Lord, my help, I would seek to direct your thoughts for a little while this evening to the 37th chapter of Job and the 14th verse. The book of Job, chapter 37 and at verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Hearken unto this, O Job. Here is a word not only of good counsel, a word of a divine exhortation, a word that comes personally to every poor sinner that fears God and seeks to know and do His will. We cannot hearken aright for the matters of eternity. The natural ear will never hearken to those matters that are so vital for our soul's welfare. It is an ear, a circumcised ear, which the Holy Spirit alone can effect and bring into use. But to the praise and honor of God, this Holy Spirit work is wrought in every newborn soul. Every regenerated sinner has at that moment of quickening this ear that hears what God the Lord will speak. It's not always clear. They don't hear all things at once. There is a teaching divine which brings the knowledge that is necessary into effect here a little and there a little, line upon line and precept upon precept. But the great thing is that there is a waiting upon the Lord for what He may say unto me. We have a personal exhortation here. Hearken unto this, O Job. And you remember, Job was a saint of God. He's in heaven in glory now. He was approved of God. He had the witness of it before the very devil himself. But his instruction was so deep, at times so painful, and in some respects so unexpected, that he had to be brought right down to nothing before the Lord in His wondrous goodness built him up again, lifted him up, raised him out of his distresses. The book of Job is full of complaints. Many things that Job was left to speak were not the words of a wise man. They were the words of a poor, tried and burdened sinner who couldn't help himself. And you and I have no control over many things that we speak. They rise up and they're out before we can stop them. Even with gracious characters, we need to be kept in our words, our thoughts, our acts, in everything, if we are to walk humbly before our God as disciples, as servants of the living God. We shall need that keeping power. And this is one of the greatest wonders that Job was called to consider. But the dear man was much tried. And so was David, of whom we read in the 88th Psalm. So Job was not a man on his own. He was a special character, I confess. But his experience of trouble and trial and distress was not only his. In that 88th psalm, we find David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the favored man of God, the king over Israel, he whom the Lord chose and set apart for his praise and honor, even in his youth. We find in this psalm that we have read, he says, I've cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. He was walking with Job. And if your soul is full of troubles, then you'll be like both Job and the psalmist, in much darkness. He says, thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Some would say, well, this isn't a very cheering path to be called to walk in. And the Lord has never promised that that will be the path of his dear elect. He himself declared that it's through much tribulation that we must enter that kingdom of God, that blessed place to which the living soul desires to come in the appointed time. But the way to it is a way of trial, a way in which many things come in that astound us. Matters that are far too deep for us to comprehend, even spiritual things. And then we begin to wonder, am I truly a child of God? Am I a recipient of that divine work in my soul, even the quickening by the Holy Spirit into life? Has that seed been sown? Or am I deceived? And the nearer we get toward eternity, the more clear we shall want the matter made. I confess that our thoughts have necessarily been turned much to eternity in this last 2 or 3 weeks. Having laid 2 aged ones in the grave, having one on the verge of it in our own little flock, a loved one, we cannot be off the concern concerning the souls of those whom we love and our own. But what effect, what way does that concern affect us? Where does it bring us? Job, through the greatest of his trials, in the deepest of his distresses, when it brought him verily into the ditch of self-abasement, there he had made known unto him where his hope lay. Oh, it was a blessed moment when he came there, painful in the coming. David also had to come through some very trying scenes. He had to prove that his own heart was exceeding sinful and deceitful. He knew he had offended against God when the light shone within. He didn't know it till then. But it pleased God to reveal unto him that awful, heinous crime that he had committed. And then he had to come to write heartfelt, humble confession. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. But was he cut off? was Job cut off for some of those remarks and statements that he made, that many would say were offence unto God? No. God in his mercy ever has a word for his needy ones. And therefore, though the psalmist says, "Unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I'm afflicted, ready to die. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off." But he didn't perish. For in the record of this sacred truth, we know that in God's appointed time, that dear Saint David gathered up his feet into the bed and was gathered to be with his father. He died at peace with God. Now, how does this miracle come about? As it was with Job, the last days of Job were better than the first. God blessed him and had all that God saw fit to favour him with. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend and gave Job twice as much as he had before, even in temple blessing. How do these things come to pass? That is the subject before us. And as the Lord may in mercy help me, just for a few moments, we'll try and look into this way. Because if we are strangers to this teaching, then we are strangers to the way of salvation. And we shall be strangers to that to which salvation leads, even the glory of the kingdom of heaven, that prepared place for a prepared people. As we draw nearer to our journey's end, we want not only to have, by precious faith, a glimpse of you, of that land that is very far off, of the beauty of it which our eyes shall behold. But we must have the earnest of the Spirit within, that we are numbered amongst those whose names are entered in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this means that we must be partakers. In what? In the suffering of him who hath procured this heaven and secured it for all that his Father gave unto him to redeem. And if I could say nothing more tonight, I would emphasize this: the wondrous works of God, for which Job is here exhorted to consider, and which is profitable for us to consider, is really all embraced in one thought: redeeming love and blood. The most wondrous work that God has revealed to poor, hell-deserving sinners is redemption. Ere him says, "As the benefit is ours, be all the glory thine." Is that what you say in your heart? Then, if you say that rightly, it is because this wondrous work has been made known unto you. And you're a blessed soul. We can seek no greater blessing for you or for ourselves, for all those we love. If this be granted, then our soul's eternal safety is secure, and we shall receive what every ransomed soul is promised through the grace and the saving power of Jesus Christ the Lord, and that is an abundant entrance into his kingdom. Oh, does it sometimes stir up your faith, your heart, your love, your affection, that there's such a promise given to poor, weak, helpless worms of the earth, an abundant entrance into the kingdom of his grace. And that goes a little further in its anticipation, there to be with him forever and to be like him. What? Can this be true? Stand still, Job. Stand still. Consider. And you know he will bring us to a place of standing still when he opens our ear to hear divine instruction. Again in another part in Job it says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, and it shall be for thy good. And so, before we can come to the blessed issue of that promise and have it sealed by the Spirit in our soul, there has to be a beginning. There has to be a time when that instruction commences. We read those words at home yesterday in our meditation. You must be born again. That's where the teaching commences. There can be no instruction except that mighty work has taken place within us. Stand still. Nicodemus, that one to whom that word was spoken, was brought to a standing still. He came with questions. He came in ignorance and darkness with all his natural learning. But he was brought to a stand. Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Have you heard that voice? Hearken. Stand still. Ye must be born again. Well, if it be so, there must be the evidence of it. For the newborn soul, in this path of teaching, begins to have made known unto them the wondrous works of God. And all that God does is wonderful. We haven't time this evening even to enter upon some of the things that Job in that, that is written, spoken by Elihu in this chapter, of the wondrous works of God, even in nature. Oh, they could be enlarged on, for there is matter there that should cause thanksgiving to flow out of our hearts to this wonder-working God, even as we view the wonders of his creation. But they all must perish. They all must cease. And the most wonderful things at the work of his hands in the creation of this world, one day, we read, the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. The earth shall be consumed. They shall cease every one. But the wondrous works of God that Job is to hearken to and consider are eternal. Eternal verities. And that born again sinner learns first the way in which these wonders are made known unto him. You say, well, how may we know that I'm in that path, under this teaching? Well, it's simple in one way, but it's profoundly mysterious in another. It is this. He prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. Ye must be born again. And the fruit of that new birth is to instruct in the exercise of prayer and supplication. It makes the sinner cry. We read it. David cried. He was born again. David cried, and he cried many times after, under this instruction. It's not you learn a prayer as your first lesson, and then you go on to another step, and then another stage. That is not the way that the Lord teaches his children the way of salvation. The way he teaches his wondrous works in regard to prayer is to make them feel the vital necessity of communication with one who is able to do all things for them. And that's a wonder. But the greater wonder is this, that he condescends to do it for them. I called upon the Lord. There's the work, the fruit of the new birth. There is the evidence of this teaching. I called upon the Lord. Well, dear Jeremiah in his lamentation said, I cry and shout, and all my prayer he shutteth out. But it didn't cease. It didn't cause him to stay in this divine teaching. He prayed, he cried, he wept, until the answer came. I called upon the Lord and he heard me. And he delivered me. He gave me cause to rejoice, to hope. Job, in these depths through which he came, no doubt in his inmost soul, prayed many times. And it seemed his prayers were not heard. For what sorrows encompassed him. They brought the news of this, what these gone, these sons and daughters dead, his riches gone, his lands gone, everything the world values gone in a moment. And then, afflicted in his own poor body, brought nigh unto the grave through that affliction. But he prayed. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. What a favour to be kept alive in prayer, constant in prayer, instant in prayer. And that means that we're often at the mercy seat, not pouring out our troubles to our fellow men and seeking help from some human hand. Oh, times there are such experiences when we pour out our trouble to some because we feel we shall find sympathy there. It's good and right if we do. But that won't meet your need. It must come to the Lord God Almighty through the channel which he has graciously provided, the throne of grace, the door of mercy. And Job, therefore, can say, no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Now he knew under this teaching he had made many mistakes. Have you had to come before God and confess, Lord, I've sinned in my prayer. I've come in a wrong spirit. I have not sought that wisdom from above in asking for this or that. And now I feel and know that I have not received it because I asked amiss. It's good to be brought to a confession if we're made to feel we've done wrong. For if we confess those things, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Blessed be his name. And those confessions are made at the same place, the mercy seat. And so he says, things too wonderful for me which I knew not, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. It's the next gracious, blessed step in this instruction of the wondrous works of God, to have a glimpse by precious faith of him who sits upon that throne. And his name is Jesus. And he's the friend of sinners. And he's almighty Saviour. And he's one who in eternal love, everlasting love, for these poor, weak, and helpless worms of the earth, undertook that he would perform for them all that was needful and make it known and bring it to pass in due season. The way he does not open up. We have to enter in by faith into this path of teaching. But the Lord himself has declared that none shall seek his face in vain. None shall call upon him and then be turned away. They have to continue calling, perhaps. Have you had to? I've had to. Come again and again and again. And it seemed there was no answer. But cannot give up, because this is Holy Spirit work. And that which is of the Holy Ghost enlivens. It keeps alive. Cannot perish, cannot fade, cannot die. We read in our chapter that these things that Elihu spoke of to Job, the wonders in nature, and also the wondrous works of his grace, are for a divine purpose. For the sovereign purposes of our God, according to his will, he causeth these things to come. The troubles, the sorrows that David felt, full of troubles. Shut up, I cannot come forth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, and we have to be submissive to that, if we are under this teaching, if we are hearkening and standing still to what the Lord speaks to us, it will be also embrace correction if we fail so often. Yes, we fall by the way, but not to perish. That everlasting arm embraces everyone for whom this work is wrought. And he causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. What a favour that this is recorded here. Or for mercy. Hearken to this, O Job. This is for mercy. This is for your good. This is enable you to know that the God of Jacob is your refuge, a present help in the time of trouble. This is for your soul's eternal blessing. The mercy that is made known at the throne of grace, when we come there and confess our sin is too great to explain. We cannot comprehend it. A sinner full of filth, come into this mercy seat at the call of this voice from heaven, and there standing still, waiting for what the Lord shall say, deserving endless wrath and hell, and then to hear the voice of love and mercy that speaks aloud from Calvary. Hearken, stand still, consider, O Job. It comes personally to each one of these favored vessels of mercy. The voice that sounds aloud from Calvary. It speaks pardon and peace to that guilty one. And not only does the voice speak, but in the standing still and considering, there is given the eye of faith to view also. We said earlier, the greatest blessing we believe this word contains is redemption, redeeming love, and to enter into the sweetness and the comfort and the satisfaction that gives unto our poor soul is to have a clear view of that way and that one who procured it. I see one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. Has this been your teaching? He cast his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my lightest breath shall I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death while I a bondman stood. But it spoke what? Pardon, forgiveness. Here was the channel of through which every saved, quickened, newborn soul shall be brought into the liberty which is in Christ Jesus. The wondrous works of God. But you can't understand these things. You can't meditate upon these sweet truths while you're hasting over this and rushing over that. Temporal matters much concern us, some rightly so. But here is the counsel, stand still and consider. What a mercy to be given a few moments in a day when in our spirit we can stand still, not idle, but in solemn, heartfelt prayer that the Lord will open to our view the wondrous works of his grace as applied unto us ourselves. Not for someone else. It's good when we hear of others who can testify of what this grace has done for them, which is continuing under this teaching. The woman from Samaria was brought into this place of teaching until she confessed her sin and then confessed, "Thou art the Christ." And she went and told it to others, and they came and testified. But she was the one who had it for herself. And then when the men came from the city, they also received of this wondrous work of God in their own soul. And they said, "Now we believe, not because we've heard it from you, but we have heard it and seen it for ourselves." This is the matter that is so important for you and I, dear dying friends. We want to have it clear, sealed upon our heart, that we are his. The purchase of that blood that was shed on Calvary's rugged tree. For these, he said, I lay down my life. These are mine. And in thinking about these trials through which the soul must pass to be brought to the sweet assurance of faith in their soul salvation, of the pardon of their sin, of their hope for eternal glory, we go in mind and heart to that word spoken through the prophet Isaiah to the people of God, as he was instructed by the same Spirit of the Lord. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now, the affliction is not pleasant. The furnace is hot. No man naturally would choose such a path as that and consider it to be the wondrous works of God. But the soul under this divine instruction looks to the other part of that. I have chosen thee, and that suffices. That sanctifies the fire, the trial, the affliction. Have been brought rather close in these things under the later days. I may have told one or two of you concerning our dying friend. He's now been laid aside for some long time and getting weaker and weaker. But his soul had one desire: to receive a word from the Lord that it was well for eternity. That was his main concern. And it seemed the Lord heard not his cry for that word. And so he continued praying, watching, waiting, getting weaker, more fearful lest the Lord should turn aside from him, as David here felt, counted with them that go down into the pit, a man that hath no strength. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. But what was the soul longing for? The confirmation that that which was wrought by the Spirit within was true, was eternal. The work of the Spirit of God, which cannot ever perish. And then of life, before he lapsed into unconsciousness, he was able to speak of this as his one sure hope. And it was those very words: I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. But he could not feel then that that was what the word he expected. Was this truly what he was waiting for? It was. It brought the soul to a quiet resting. Chosen, well, chosen of God, then precious. Stand still, consider the wondrous works of God. Is this the way we must expect? Is this the way of God's elect? 'Tis in this way the Lord replies, I answer prayer for grace and faith, and I verily believe that those words were given him in answer to his prayer he's waited so long for. And I have this sweet confidence that while we were yet able to converse with him, he felt too that this was the answer he had longed for. you know, wondrous works of God don't come the way we expect always. They don't come in the manner we might expect. We might set a line for God to work in the word we want from him, and it doesn't come, and so we're cast down and distressed. But he comes. He comes in his own way, in his own time, according to his infinite purpose and love, and he makes known even that which shall be for their comfort. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still. Stand still. Well for us if we could stand still for a few moments this day. And apply our heart to wisdom. That will be at the throne of Christ. And there to plead with our God that he will reveal himself unto us in all his saving power. Apply that precious blood of sprinkling that cleanseth from all sin. Cause us to know personally that that love which was so clearly manifest as he laid down his life for his sheep was shed for me. Jesus' precious blood once spilled, I depend on solely. If that's true, then heaven's your portion. If you've got no other hope beside, depend on nothing but that, then you're on a good ground. The pillar and ground of hope for heaven is centered on the precious blood of atonement. Consider the wondrous works of God and the end of it. Well, these are very broken thoughts. But what is the end of it? Why, we sing sometimes from our heart at the beginning of a song of praise, the hymn that shall be eternal. Redeeming love shall be my theme, shall be till I die. And when this lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing his power to save. The wondrous works of God have a commencement here. We have that lightened understanding and wisdom imparted, sufficient for us to cast all our burden, all our hope there, and then begin to learn afresh. A little at a time, that song that shall sound through a never-ending eternity unto him that has loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Unto him be glory, honor, and praise forever and ever.